all choked up about that song. Wow. That's worldview, folks. That's worldview. And I'm profoundly moved by the preparation we've had in worship. Well, I'll collect myself here and read the text. 1 Corinthians 1:18-31. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for a sign from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise, and he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God has made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Well, we're continuing our series in 1 Corinthians under the topic of different. The Apostle Paul, who had planted this church as a church planter, is writing them an encouraging, loving letter, calling them to live by a different lifestyle from the rest of the world. He calls them to a different standard of living than the world around him. It was tough to be a Christian in Corinth, because Corinth was famous, or infamous, you might say, for its immorality and its lawlessness and their lust-filled traditions. And so these people that have lived that kind of a lifestyle had responded to the gospel in the midst of this corrupt and immoral society. And the moment they accepted Christ, a lot of things changed instantaneously. When you say yes to Jesus, there's a lot of things happen that we can't see, but some of the things we feel. The moment we say yes to Jesus in the sinner's prayer and repent of our sins and give our life to Jesus, instantly our name is put in the book of life. Instantly our sins are forgiven and erased. Instantly the record of Jesus Christ is attributed to us, so that when God looks at us, he sees Christ's perfect record. Instantaneously, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And many times when a person says yes to Jesus, there is a sense of euphoria that attaches. Now, some of you can relate to that. When you said yes to Jesus, the joy, the happiness, and how wonderful it is to have that knowledge of what is, even though you only understand in part, you might not even understand the things that I just listed, but you have this incredible feeling of joy and release and peace. So that happens instantaneously. But what does not happen is there is a progressive aspect to our salvation. We then have to take this new identity and we have to apply it to our daily life, our daily struggles, and apply it into our choices and decisions and our moments of weakness. And often people have this wonderful feeling about being Christians, and then a few weeks or months later, they also say, I can't give it. I can't do it. It doesn't work for me. You see, you have to understand that there is the progressive nature of implementing our new identity and applying it to all our thoughts and ambitions and surrendering it. And that's a progressive struggle and will never be complete in this life. But yet, even as we start inching our way forward in that progressive nature of the Christian life, there is joy in that. And that's what Paul is working at when he writes this letter. He said, you got all this in Christ. This happened instantaneously. Now, you need to live that out in daily life. That's not all. God wants you to experience this joy of his daily presence and this gradual, sometimes painful, sometimes imperceptible progress. We have to just keep hanging in there and trusting God. And so Paul begins reasoning with these people by talking about their worldview. Now, when I use the word worldview in my sermon, I'm reaching outside my normal lexicon for sermons. And so it's a word that I've never preached a sermon using that as a key word in my sermon, but I'm using it here today to pull in a part to energize myself and to do some serious thinking, and also to help you to realize that this is relevant. This is completely relevant to each one of us. And as we understand how worldview impacts us, it will motivate us and open up a door for us to make progress in the Christian life. So Paul is pleading with the Christians to make progress in the Christian life. Now, I don't know where you are in your Christian life, but typically surveys have been done about how Christians feel about their progress in the Christian life. And Christians often are very hard on themselves. And they say, I'm not making any progress. It's not working for me. I'm barely holding on. I'm not even sure. There's all this negative stuff that floods into our self-analysis. Well, maybe you feel that you're kind of stuck and you haven't really made much progress and you kind of feel you might slip back and you're in this negative attitude. Well, the text today, our worldview analysis, has the ability to move you forward. And if you're stuck in your Christian life and not making progress, remember this text today about God's wisdom, human wisdom, and worldview, and give yourself to God in a new way. And I believe God is calling us today to surrender our life in a new way. And so I'm taking not only taking a word that I'm fundamentally uncomfortable with in sermonizing, but I'm also taking an outline form that I'm uncomfortable with. But I believe God wants to use it, and so it's non-linear. And those of you who know me know how fond I am of the linear approach to outlining. So here I'm just kind of circling around and repeating myself and just having a conversation with you about the importance of. But I have a strong feeling, you know, even in the early days, that God wants to touch our hearts and he wants us to get unstuck where we are in a Christian life and start making progress and experiencing a new reality of God in our life. The first insight, I've outlined it under insights, so I haven't given up that my key word of outlining. So let's look at four insights. The insight number one that I see here is that we need to realize that everyone has a worldview. Now, in verse 18, the first verse of my section, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. Okay, Paul divides into two groups of people, two different worldviews, and two different destinies. Everyone has a worldview, and worldview is so important. Now, what is a worldview, you may ask? Chances are is you kind of have an idea of what it is, and if you just guess at it, you're probably right. Our worldview is our belief system that we use to interpret our experience in life. Chuck Colson, in his interview with Rick Warren on this topic, says that our worldview is one's understanding of how the world works and how we fit into it. So our worldview really is our set of assumptions and beliefs about the various different aspects of life, about our morality, about ethics, and about authority structures, and about justice, and about God, and about the world, and about how God works in our life. Our beliefs about all those things represent our worldview. And so as we examine our worldview, we really examine the basis on which we make our choices. Now, if you sometimes are down on yourself, realizing that you've made a string of bad choices, your choices that you make may not be as random as you think they are. Your choices arise out of your worldview. And so if you're not happy with the choices that you've been making, I would urge you to examine what is your worldview. What are you basing your basic beliefs? And that's the starting point for changing. And that's what Paul appeals to here in the to the Corinthians when he says he wants change in their lives. Look at their view. The worldview is all important. There's God's wisdom, human wisdom, and he urges them in favor of choosing to live by God's wisdom. Now, for those of us who are raised in Christian homes, as I was fortunate enough to be, and memorized scripture from a child and heard my parents watch them live a life serving God and living for God, the Christian worldview was inculcated from when I was a child, and it's my natural comfort level of interpreting the world. And if you're in that category, for us, I think the danger is to take it too much for granted and to kind of grow indifferent and lukewarm about it, not realize how powerful and important it is. To underestimate the importance of it, I think, is the danger for those who have been raised in the Christian home. Now, those of you that came to faith as adults, the change is more dramatic. And you might have consciously realized that when you come to Jesus and accept the scriptures, the revelation of Jesus, then all of a sudden you have to debunk a lot of stuff you believed before. You have to leave it behind and embrace a whole new way of thinking. And if you've not been making progress as a new believer, as an adult convert, maybe that process, and I guess it always is a process, but maybe you've never consciously said, really, I want to leave that old way of thinking behind. I want to embrace God's view. And as you do that, it'll free you to move forward in a very happy way, in a very God-honoring way. Well, see, that's insight number one. Everyone has a worldview, and I'm going to apply that as I move forward. And insight number two. We are constantly bombarded with erroneous, non-biblical worldviews. Let's read 19 or 20 again. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. So Paul gives a rant against human wisdom, but let's not mistake this to mean that he is denigrating education. Paul is not ranting against being educated, against education. Paul was highly educated. He was a lettered person. He had studied under the most famous philosophers and scholars of the day. He had, as someone said, the equivalent of numerous PhD degrees. So he's not denigrating education. What he is denigrating here is the wisdom of man that says that people can save themselves through their own ingenuity. He is denigrating a philosophy that denies the fall and the original sin and our separation from God and the need to be saved. That's what he is denouncing and judging here. So Paul warns the Christians that there are many voices That may sound very, very intelligent, very reasonable, and respectable. And it may come from people that are highly educated and intelligent and influential and maybe even have celebrity status. Nevertheless, their viewpoint can be summarized, and to use his term, as useless nonsense. Well, how desperately we need prophets in our society that have the courage to judge the world's philosophy and denounce it as useless nonsense. Here are a few snippets that come to mind. That the world came into being out of nothing in a big bang is useless nonsense. That all animals and human beings evolved from a single cell is useless nonsense. That all religions are equal is useless nonsense. That money can buy happiness is useless nonsense. That there is no absolute truth is useless nonsense. Yes, we are surrounded by voices that espouse a worldview that is in contradiction with the biblical worldview. Every time I hear the CBC science reporter, Bob McDonald, CBC standing for Canadian Broadcasting Corporation that we support with our tax dollars, every time I hear him and see him on television, I cringe because how stridently he bases all his explanations subscribing to the Darwinian theory of evolution, as if it's a proven fact, as if there are no other possible explanations on this. It's arrogant beyond imagination. But that's the world. You know, when the media and the special interest groups with the big megaphone espouse a viewpoint, and it seems public opinion is following that, it's hard to take a stand against it and say, no, that's wrong. That's useless nonsense. I take my stand with the Bible and how important it is for us to do that. A Chinese paleontologist says, in China, we can criticize Darwin, but not the government. In America, you can criticize the government, but not Darwin. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. At least we're afraid to. Where are the critics? We need prophets who will stand and help us to clarify our worldview and how it impacts our ability to live a life that is pleasing to God. In the area of sexuality. The secular consensus seems to be that marriage is optional, but sexual intimacy is a normal activity and is everybody's right. The world's view is that sexual expressions that are forbidden in the Bible, no matter how deviant or unnatural, need to be affirmed and declared normal and valid. This text calls that view useless nonsense. The more we follow God's rules, and even in the sexual area, the more we follow God's restrictive rules of sexual expression, this does not reduce our enjoyment of life. It enriches our life, and it enhances our life, and it extends our life. Yes, violating God's rules always comes at a price. So in light of all these false philosophy that are coming at us every day from so many sources, we need to arm ourselves with God's truth so that we can stand firm and live our lives in a way that is pleasing to Him. So that's insight number two. Insight number three, our worldview determines our actions. I want to reread verse 30. It says, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God, He made us pure and holy, and He freed us from our sins. So Paul wants their behavior to be changed in Corinth, hence he is helping them to say, really, there's two ways of living life, by God's wisdom or by human wisdom. God's wisdom is the only one that works, and it does matter what we believe, because our belief system really does affect our choices. And that's a review of what I said earlier. So we need to align our behavior with our new identity. And once we understand our identity in Christ, it motivates us and it frees us to do this by the Holy Spirit. You know, our salvation, as I said, has a past, present, and future element. In the past, we have been released from the penalty of sin. That's past action. It's complete. Christ took care of that on the cross. The penalty of the sin has been taken care of. It's a past action. We are being saved from the power of sin. That's happening now as we seek to grow and learn to say no to temptations and align ourselves more and more. That's a present tense. And then the future tense is we will be saved from the presence of sin. That's when God comes and takes us home to glory. Well, back to the point of our worldview affects our behavior. I heard my former associate, John Weens, give a report on Ukraine. They've been there for 5 years, John and Ev, in doing missionary work there. And they were lamenting what a mess the economy of Ukraine is in, and the whole culture seems to be so rampant with immorality, rampant with lawlessness, and there seems to be no law and order does not prevail in Ukraine. And he attributes it in a large way to the years of communist rule, where atheism was the state religion that was promoted and enforced in the schools and in the institutions. And so when people theoretically remove God as a source of accountability, then it opens the door to all kinds of bad behavior. And what happened in Ukraine and many of the other Eastern European countries is an illustration that when you take God out of the picture, the world's value system, the world's values are, there's a bankruptcy there, and it leads to some very unhappy results. Now, you can apply that on the society, the macro level, or you can apply it on the micro level. It also works for us individually, that our worldview shapes our values shape our aspirations, and our aspirations shape our actions. So we need a biblical worldview, a Christian worldview, in order to solve the problem of our behavior. And that leads me to my final insight of where we list some components, core components of a Christian worldview. Well, let me give you a few verses that kind of outline it. And the last song that the worship team sang, Jesus Be My Vision. I mean, that is so right on the track. It just is on the sweet spot of a Christian worldview. But here's a few more verses. Romans 12, verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See the importance of worldview. If you change the way you think, then you will know. Second verse is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. That's the world's value system, the world's worldview. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's the Christian worldview, the biblical worldview, where every day, where Jesus is the center of our vision. One more verse, Ephesians 4, 21, 22. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. There again, coming to know Jesus, worldview, and then it will change. You'll throw off all these bad practices. When Christ enters our life, he wants us to benefit from this new way of looking at life, including the problems of life. Well, let me include a very practical pastoral application here. And that is, when we inject God's wisdom into our problems, what happens to our problems? Think about that. If you bring the wisdom, the truth of the Scripture, God's wisdom, if you bring God's wisdom into your problem, whatever your problem is, whether you've got a marriage problem, whether you've got a financial problem, whether you've got a health problem, whether you've got any other kind of relationship problem, any kind of problem, if you bring God's wisdom into your problem, what happens to your problem? Your problem will always be diminished. It will always shrink. And sometimes it evaporates. If your problem is worry and you bring God's truth in it, you have to dismiss the worry and you're free from that problem. Yes, having a worldview that's based on Scripture is so freeing, and it helps us to deal with every problem that we may face. Well, Paul reminds us that having a biblical worldview is not complicated. Now, the topic of worldview sounds somewhat philosophical and esoteric, but really, Paul brings it down to a very practical level and says, you can understand this. This isn't for the intelligent, educated people. This is for all of us. It's for the simple-minded people. It's quite a comfort, though, that he says, he talks about the foolishness of preaching and that he's chosen few wise. And so I found that comforting as I studied this and say, no, you don't have to have, score high on the academia scorecard to understand God's truth and to live God's truth. And so we have this simplicity here. He says that chapter 2, verse 1. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ and the one who was crucified. Note the simplicity of it. Just to bring Christ into the center of your life. Jesus, be my vision. Be the center. It's amazing how many times you can hear a song and not really know the lyrics, but I understand the message of it. Be the center. That's what Paul decided to do, that he would say, in urging these people to say. Now, when Paul says he's going to preach nothing except Christ and him crucified, he wasn't limiting himself to a narrow body of material. Because Jesus says, the whole scriptures speak of me. And so, but he was putting Christ at that center. You need to understand Christ in order to understand the rest of the Bible. Because Christ opens the scripture up for us and so and gives us new insight. He renews our mind. He renews our understanding of the cross. You know, the cross, it's amazing what God did with the cross. And when he talks about that which was despised, he used to become important. The cross is the great example of it. Because the cross was the symbol of a cruel death. It was illegal to crucify a Roman citizen because of the inhumanity of it. And so God chose the cross. Why God chose the cross is shrouded in mystery. But what God did on the cross, we can understand. That on the cross, God placed the sins of the world. And much of what happened on the cross, you cannot see. It was not depicted in Mel Gibson's, whatever he called his movie there. It was the unseen world. On the cross, God placed the sins of the world on Jesus. And then God poured his wrath and punished every one of those sins. And so that frees us, that freed God now to forgive us freely. That's grace. That's what happened on the cross. I came across some notes in my files on how the cross explains salvation. Now, admittedly, you have to tip the cross on the side to make this illustration work. But the idea of having a perfectly symmetrical cross is an imagination anyway, because those soldiers, they probably didn't take that much care. They didn't have a square or a level or a measuring tape when they made that cross. So the idea of having a cross leaning over on the side to make an X is really might be quite in alignment rather than the pretty little crosses we hang on our jewelry was. But anyway, so here's the lessons, how the cross, if you tip it on the side, it becomes an X. How the cross illustrates salvation. When I went to school, if you do a quiz and you'd mark it, you'd do a check mark for what was right and a cross X for what was wrong. And so the cross of Christ really is God's X There's something wrong. We have sinned. Something needs to be corrected. Yes, there is wrong. There is sin, and we need help with that. Secondly, when I went to school, we would write longhand. I know the art of writing longhand seems to be not part of the curriculum. I give my grandkids, I wrote a little note. We have a back-to-school kids for party for our grandkids, and I wrote a little note for them, and here, what's that? You know, and my little handwritten note. I'm sure get it somewhere. But anyway, when I went to school, we'd like longhand answers, and if you would write the wrong word, what would you do? You'd cross it out. A series of X's, crossing it out. The cross obliterates. The cross expunges. The cross erases. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he erases and eliminates and removes the sins. And what a beautiful illustration that is. The cross is also used to mark an intersection. A cross mark, a crossing on railways, on pedestrian crossing. There's the cross. It reminds us that a decision needs to be made. Are you going to cross over to the other side, or will you stay on the side in which you're on? And so the cross forces us to make a decision for Christ or for human wisdom. And the cross, and we're here today, those that have crossed over to make that decision. And in the event that you haven't, I invite you to do that. Yes, the cross is for believers a symbol of God's love and his marvelous redemption plan. Dr. David Averd, one of our own scholars, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, says that non-Christian religions are convenient ways of circumventing the cross. And so not all religions are equal. There aren't many ways to God. Jesus is the only way through which anyone will get there. And how he applies that, we don't need to be too dogmatic about, but that he is going to be the doorkeeper of heaven is very clear in Scripture, and we need to affirm that. And it comes as a result of the cross. Yes, a biblical viewpoint is so important for us to make progress in the Christian life. And in order to have a biblical viewpoint, we have to study the Scriptures. We don't come to this by human ingenuity. We come to it by the revealed truth of God. I'm so delighted to see the children up here today, and it perfectly illustrates some point. And I was struck by how foundational those verses were that they recited in terms of impacting worldview. So we want our children to memorize Scripture so that they will formulate a biblical, God-honoring worldview which will free them in life, protect them in life, and give them life's best. And so it's important. How do we construct our worldview? By inputting God's values through the Bible, through the revealed Scripture. That's really the only way we can come to it. And now we get Scripture from in many different sources, and that's why it's important to have a personal devotional life. Now, just to have a devotional life so you can brag to your friends about how good you are is not enough. That's not enough motivation, and most of us have kind of overcome that. But when you realize, no, my input every day impacts my ability to live for God and my joy in life and my progress in the Christian life. I need that input. I've been using the Jesus is Calling devotional for my personal devotions now. And the verses, many of the verses are familiar verses. Sometimes I don't even have to look them up. I can do my little boast here. But even though I know them, I still need to be reminded of them. And I forget them. And then when I read them again, it touches my soul. And it reinforces my biblical Christian worldview. And it prepares me for the day. And it helps me in the day. So we need to commit to receiving the inputs in our life from God. That's why it's so important to go to church. Why do you go to church? Not just so you can say you were in church, but to reinforce. The world is coming at you full blast every day. You need to step out of that and step into God's realm so that it can be reinforced. What you really want to do is live for God. Going to church and receiving and worshiping is one way of reinforcing that. And there are many other ways, the life groups, the listening to Christian radio. I'm getting onto Christian radio a little bit. I, and most of my life, I've not been a hadn't been a habit. I always thought I live in a kind of a bit of a, my justification. I live in a bit of a bubble already at work. So when I get in my car, I've got to step into the world. And so I listen to talk show radio and all the blah, 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 blah. And but now again, I've started, well, maybe I should. So I've been listening. And that's kind of interesting. There's a lot of interesting stuff on Christian radio and good stuff and inspiring stuff. And so the point is, we need to, if you want to follow Jesus and want to have a Christian worldview, you have to do something. It doesn't happen automatically. You have to make that choice. And then you have to follow that through, and may God help us to do that. And it will affect our conduct. William Barclay tells a story which he attributes to John Hutton. Actually, I don't know who John Hutton is. I do know who William Barclay is. But he says this story about a man who was a reprobate and a drunkard who was converted and gave his life to Christ, and his life was changed. And he went to work, and his work buddies found out something happened to them, and found him being present. And they ridiculed him and tried to shake him, and then they says, you know, a sensible guy like you wouldn't believe all that stuff in the Bible, would you? For example, you wouldn't believe that Jesus turned water into wine. And he said, well, I didn't see Jesus turn water into wine, but this I can tell you, in my house, Jesus turned beer into furniture. The story of a changed life. Beer into furniture. What's your story? What's your story? What has Jesus done for you? Have you got a story of what Jesus has done for you? If you don't have a story of what Jesus has done for you, it's a sign you're not living by God's wisdom. If you live by God's wisdom, you will have a story of what Jesus has done for you. I don't know what that story will be. Some of them will be quite undramatic, but they'll be significant. Maybe it's turning curses to blessing, anger to love, sadness into joy, worry into contentment, unrestrained lust into discipline and the pursuit of purity. And here's another one I just thought put in here. Maybe beer into tithing. If you live by God's wisdom, you will have God's story. You will have a story of what Jesus has done for you. And when you have a story, you need to celebrate that story. You need to declare that story. And you need to grow and expect that there are going to be more stories as you walk with Jesus every day. Well, as we live by God's wisdom, our lives will be different. They will be different in this respect. They will be better. May God help us in the pursuit of a biblical Christian worldview. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the ways in which you have changed our lives, and that we're here today to celebrate what you want to do for us. And so as we stand convicted before this, none of us have been perfect in our pursuit of a godly biblical worldview or in the execution of a biblical worldview, but we all want to move forward, Lord. And so I pray that you would put it in our hearts to say yes to your wisdom and to take our stand against the seductive ways in which human wisdom wants to distract us and bog us down and get us stuck in our faith. Free us, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.